Good morning. Don't panic. Pastor's back. Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. And thanks to the grace and healing power of our Lord, Pastor John is back with us today and will be teaching today's message. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for all the many blessings you've provided for us. Most importantly, for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind and to provide the gift of eternal life to those who simply believe and trust in Jesus. Father, thank you again for Pastor John's recovery, and we pray that it will continue until he is fully healed. And please bless all of us today and prepare our minds and hearts today as we seek to learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Thank you, singers. Great as always. Let's give them a hand again. We love you guys. Good morning again. There's a guest book in the lobby if you would like to sign in, as well as a prayer box if you would like us to pray for you. You could fill out a little prayer request and put it in the box in the back, or you could do it online. And we have a prayer group on every Thursday night. Every Thursday night we have a prayer group. We have a Bible study, informal Bible study on Thursday nights at 7 p.m., and you're all invited. So please raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. So today, as you know, is the beginning of a new month. And that means two things. One, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And also, we have a new missionary organization to whom we lend our support this month, as every month, but we feature one every month. And this month it's Chosen People Ministries. I think that a lot of you probably have seen Rich Freeman when he comes to present their story to us usually once a year. And anyway, that's their organization, and that's their website. Chosen People Ministries exists to pray for, evangelize, disciple, and serve Jewish people everywhere, and to help fellow believers to do the same. Today, Chosen People Ministries serves in 16 countries across the globe. Their outreach programs include evangelism and discipleship, and also messianic centers and congregations, equipping the local church for Jewish evangelism. They also have print and web publications and benevolence work. So with your help, they will continue proclaiming the good news through Jesus the Messiah to Jewish people around the world. And here's their leaders, Rich and Julia Freeman. Yes, right. I knew that. And here's their website again in case you want to go and check them out. Okay, so keep them in prayer, and if you wish to donate to them, you can go to their website and donate direct that way, or you can make out a check to Chosen People Ministry and put it in the box in the back there after service. So without further ado, I'm going to turn the mic over to Pastor John. Thank you.
Good morning again, everybody. I just want to begin today by expressing my gratitude to all of you for your prayers. They worked. I got to tell you that there were some times that were pretty hairy, and at those times, I always brought back to remembrance the fact that I have you guys praying for me. That got me through. So thank you for that, for the food, the well wishes, the cards. I could go on and on. But if I was up here thanking everybody for everything you guys did while I was recovering, that would be the message today. So, but I did prepare something else. So, also want to particularly thank Steve Pomeroy for all the teaching. Yeah. For all the teaching he did, and he did a marvelous job, and I'm just grateful to him. I know you are too, for keeping this ship moving while I was coming back. So I want to thank Steve for that, being his debt forever, and actually all the elders too, Mark and Jack. Guys, if I ever have to go to war, I'll be glad if you're at my side. That's all I have to say about that. All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. By the way, speaking of prayer, I have a special prayer request from one of the missionary organizations that we feature, and that's Grace Bible Church Pakistan. A lot of you know Fazl, John, and Carrie. Well, Fazl's in Pakistan, and he has contracted typhoid fever. So I want to keep him in special prayer at this time that he would be healed, the Lord would heal his body and strengthen his spirit, and that Carrie could rest, because that's Carrie is his wife. Just keep that, both of them in prayer at this time. Thank you. All righty. Well, good morning again, everybody. Let me see. I'll get situated here. The title of today's message is Waiting Rooms. Now, I don't know where I came up with that title. It just popped into my head. You know, sort of. Well, anyway, if you would at this time, please turn to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7. James, chapter 5, verse 7. I still do have a bit of a cough, but we've already worked it out with the audio folks that they're going to anticipate every time I cough and turn the volume down. So it won't, hopefully it won't be disturbing you too much. Not to get too graphic, but I also am still working on having my digestive system back to normal. So if you see me running out quickly, that's probably what it is. But let's hope that the Lord usually takes care of those things for me when I'm up here. All right, again, James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren. And that's where we get the waiting room connection here. It's right in James. Until the coming of the Lord, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it. Until it gets the early and late rains, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Waiting, patience, endurance. Early and late rains. Remember when you were a kid? You know, don't struggle too hard to go back that far. I know it's getting in the mists of memory. But remember when you were a kid and your mom and your dad, maybe you're at the grocery store or a park or whatever, and they said to you something like the following: I want you to wait here while I go over to such and such and do this or that. Just stay right here. Don't move. I'll be back soon. Don't do anything. Don't go anywhere. Just stand still and wait for me. Remember how hard that was? Remember how you fidgeted and yawned and started noticing all kinds of things around you that you never noticed before, and you just couldn't stand still, and you couldn't stand waiting one moment longer. Remember how difficult it was to simply remain where you were. Turns out, it still is. It still is. Psalm 27:14, in a biblical sense, tells us this. Wait for the Lord. How hard that is. We want to be doing something, don't we? We want to be productive. We want to be on top of things. We want to be in control. And yet, so often, the Lord says, just wait for me. Just trust me. Just live in faith in me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. You know, many of you know I've been in the hospital a few times this month. And when you have surgery, when you're in the hospital, you get a lot of this. You get a lot of simply waiting. Waiting. Lots of waiting rooms. It's funny because they're called waiting rooms, and yet we're so irritated when we have to wait. Just look at the sign on the door, right? Just like we're called patients, but we have very little of that. Yeah, so in the hospital, there's a lot of that, a lot of waiting. You know, I'm in the hospital bed after surgery. All of a sudden, I want to read, and I realize, oh, shoot, my book is on the other side of the bed. Now I got to ring the nurse. Think about it. Just to get my book for me. Because, you know, at that time, I was hooked up to more wires than the soundboard at a rock concert. Just sit there and wait. They bring you down for an MRI. And first you wait outside the room in a wheelchair for what seems like hours, really probably about 10 minutes. Then you get inside and there's this machine. It looks like a torpedo bay. And then it finally hits you. They're going to put you in that. And your job is to remain in that tube patiently while it whizzes around you over and over again, taking slices of this body of corruption of mine. And you don't have to do anything. Just remain there. Just wait. Just not freak out at the claustrophobia that you have inside either. Then another time you get a scan, and then immediately you start wondering, what did it show? Only you won't find out for a week. So you have to wait. After all, you're a patient. Then you have the surgery, and you wake up in post-op, and they tell you you have to wait 2 hours before they can let your wife see you. Then they wheel you upstairs for your new room for the next couple of days, and there's more waiting. Now, on the first day, they give you this thing called a morphine drip, and you get a button to control it. Dangerous, but also wonderful. But after that, your pain management is in the hands of your nurse, and that's all right, except when it wears out. And you know you can't get another shot or pill for another hour or so, and you sit there and wait. Yeah, you remain under pain for the minute hand to take its sweet time and move around the face of that clock. And by the way, at every hospital room I was, there was a clock bigger than the moon just sitting there telling you how slowly time was moving. Then there's this thing called a Foley. I won't say anything more about that, gentlemen and ladies. And then they tell you that, okay, we're going to take it out, and you're going to have to pee on your own. And if you can't, we're going to put that thing right back in again. So you try to force your body to do something that it's really not ready to do. You're impatient. You can't wait any longer, but the body wins nonetheless. Back in it goes. And when it comes to pain, there's no secret. It's just you have to wait for the pain to go away. There's no magic to it. Just wait. Other complications that come your way, they come and they go on their own timetable, not yours. And slowly it begins to dawn on you that you have very little say here. All you can do is learn how to get better at waiting, at enduring, at simply remaining under pressure. Please turn to Psalm chapter 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, 5. All you can do is learn how to get better at waiting. And it's funny, you never really thought about waiting as anything special. Psalm 62, 5. What do you mean get better at it? I just want to get over it. But there really are lessons to be learned. And it comes to waiting, enduring, remaining under pressure, taking things, as you've heard before, one day at a time. Sometimes it was one cough at a time, one test result at a time. Bible. Hey, that was good. Did you hear that? I don't know if you heard that, but all of a sudden they saw I was coughing and the volume went down. It's beautiful. Best team in the world. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. My hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold will not be shaken. Oh God, on God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. I did some of that. God is a refuge for us, Selah. By the way, it's not in my notes, but sometimes we do get scared even as Christians, and that's okay. That's okay. After all, we're told to pour out our heart before the Lord. What do you think it is that we pour out before him? It's our anxieties, our fears, our panic, being scared, being depressed, being out of our minds sometimes. That's what we pour out before him. You know, and something, a funny thing happens on the way to being healed. And the fact is that some of your old tried and true Christian formulas that you got to relying on, they stop working. They stop working. The sort of fixed kind of routines of Christianity that you try to, you know, use to get through. Well, there comes a point when you face something that is above and beyond what those fixed, tried and true formulas that you got to relying on can do for you. And God intends for that to happen. He's up to something, but it can be very scary. It's like almost a kind of madness that sets in for a while. Like being in a tornado where you can't quite reach anything to hold on to. Can't find any place that you can settle in for a while. And then it starts to dawn on you that real Christianity is not a formula. Real Christianity is not pet answers to given questions. It's not sayings. None of that is real Christianity. This is real Christianity. Waiting on the Lord and learning to trust in him only. Waiting on the Lord and learning to trust in him only. And Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians. We're going to go there. Probably guess that. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 1 in a moment. But Paul reveals so much about his experiences as a Christian. You know, I'm looking at what happened to me in the last month. And then I read 2 Corinthians and what happened to Paul. And I'm like, I can't compete with that. I can't compete with being stoned to death and shipwrecked and all the things that happened to him. Dangers on the roads, dangers on the seas. But we don't have to compete with him because that's not the point, you know. The point is that what he went through so that he could be a witness as to the fact that God's there. That no matter what happens, he's there. Now, what happens to us is not going to be the same as what happened to Paul. What happens to us as individuals will be different from one another. And the most foolish thing in the world is to try to compare your suffering to somebody else's. It's just plain old suffering. And when brother or sister's going through it, you know, stop doing what we always do. Well, that's okay, but that's not as bad as this, and it's worse than that. Forget about it, because you want to know something? They're hurting right now, and that's all that matters. And yet, as Christians, there's nothing that escapes the eye of our Lord in our lives. And he is always at work in different ways, in the different seasons of our lives. But in affliction and suffering and pain, he's at work in a really special way, a very special way. So Paul in 2 Corinthians describes how he has reached places of great glory. Great glory. I mean, it's in 2 Corinthians, after all, that Paul tells us that he went up into heaven and saw things that he was not permitted to speak on earth. That's glory. And yet, then, after that, his life immediately plunged into the depths of agony and despair. All of that is what God wanted, allowed Paul to go through, because God was up to something in the life of Paul. Because he was bringing Paul to a place, just like he's bringing us to a place. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. You know, on Thursday evening Bible study, we're getting into the habit of reading a book of the Bible again and again and again. And I've gotten more and more convinced that in messages behind the pulpit, I should be doing more of that. Just letting the Word of God speak. And so we're going to do some of that today in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia when we were burdened excessively. Notice this. Burdened excessively beyond our strength. Christianity is not a formula. It's not as if we're always going to have enough strength to do what has to be done, to go through what has to go through. That's not what the Bible says. Paul, remember that the prototype Christian life says, I was in a place where I was burdened excessively beyond our strength. Notice that we despaired even of life. Don't you beat yourself up when you get to that place under pressure and under affliction, when you find despair welling up in your heart. That's part of being human. There's this mystique, there's this taboo that Christians are never supposed to be sad, never supposed to be overwhelmed, never supposed to be despairing. That's bunk. That is not the Christian life. That is some kind of positive thinking, whatever, but it's not Christianity. Christianity is getting to this point and then stopping and waiting for the Lord. That's Christianity. Burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. So that why? Notice the why. You always, as a Christian, you know, you always want to look at things you go through inscribed in the Word of God with hope. That's what it means to be a Christian. Always have hope. And to realize that no matter how bad it is right now, there's a so that. God is at work. After all, he tells us that what is he doing? He's working all things together for good, including the despair and the fear in your heart. And Paul saw this. He said, you know, he did all of this so that what? Here's the lesson. And I believe these are lessons that are imprinted on our hearts after we go through them. And they're going to be part of the glory we're going to experience for all of eternity. So that we would not trust in ourselves. It's a hard lesson for most of us to learn. It's amazing the many different ways in which we still trust in ourselves. But Paul realized that, you know, there is a place the Lord has brought me to that made me realize, as he said in Philippians, you know, I am putting no confidence in the flesh. I'm putting no confidence in me. That I would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And it's that simple. It's not simple. You're going to come to places in your life where you're burdened excessively, where a kind of madness sets in, where there's no place to set your spiritual foot. And then you're going to realize it's all so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, our formulas, our sayings, but just simply in God who raises the dead. Me and you, God, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. Ah, notice where Paul comes to. You see, once he's gotten to the end of trusting in himself, realizing it's just all about trusting in God, he then realizes that God will always deliver him. And that is a wonderful place to be in our hearts. I don't know what the future brings, but I do know that whatever it is, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to prepare and say, I've got to have these doctrinal rationales down or else I'm not going to make it. None of that. It's simply, he will deliver me. He will yet deliver us, also you also, in helping us through your prayers, and I thank you again for yours, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. The one thing we're told that Paul was realizing that we had to do was simple. Patient endurance. Patient endurance. Why? You see, you patiently endure when you've run out of things you think you can do to fix the problem. As long as you've got your laundry list of things you're going to do to fix the problem, you are not yet patiently enduring. It's only when you exhaust all those. It's only when the formulas don't work. It's only when you throw away the cookbook that you then sit there and patiently endure and wait on the Lord and trust in Him only. One day at a time. There comes a time when the positive thinking component of Christianity fails to do the trick. You see, the Bible is not a cookbook. Now, sometimes we treat it that way. You know, okay, I want the recipe for happiness. Let me go get the recipe and I'll cook up happiness for myself. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is not a cookbook. In fact, it's more like a farmer's almanac. Like James said, just wait for the early and the late rains. It's God laying out what He's doing and He's at work doing. We need to wait for those early and late rains in our lives. And the fruit comes at the end of the season, and it's in God's hands. You see, when we treat our Christian lives, when we treat God's Word like our cookbook, we leave out the most important ingredient, which is God's hands. That's the most important ingredient. You know, cooks pride themselves in having everything under their control. Isn't that true? Isn't that the essence of cooking? Half quart of this and 5 grams of that, and it's all right there. I went to that, got everything I need. I know exactly what to do. I'm going to put it together. Man, it's going to be a great meal. And that's fine. The end result, as it were, is literally all in the hands of the cook. Farmers, though, they know differently. You know, farmers know that they must depend on the Lord's blessing to yield their fruit in due season. Farmers depend on the Lord to provide the harvest. The early and the late rains. Not to have an early frost that will destroy the crop. No brutal storms that wipe out the fields. No drought. No pestilence. And all of this is out of their hands. And all of this is just trusting in the Lord. And then after all is said and done and the crop is off the fields, they need a market where they can get a fair price for their crops. And that's totally outside their control as well. You see, the Christian life is more like a farmer's life than it is a cook's life. Sometimes we get to thinking that our life is a cook's life, but then something goes badly wrong. And then our recipe, as it were, comes out all wrong. And then we have to realize that we are dependent on the Lord. We really are more like farmers than we are like cooks. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Thing about being a farmer, the great thing about relying on the Lord is that we're relying also on Him being at work. And the most, I'm going to get out of using superlatives, because every time I say the most or the best, then something else comes on that is even bester or morer. But one of the great things about being a Christian is that we always know God's at work. And you see, that's what gets blurred when we see the Bible as a cookbook, because when we think about it as a cookbook, that means we're at work. And yeah, now we've seen in practical Christianity that we are participants. I'm not putting that aside, but the most wonderful thing, there's that most again, but a very wonderful thing is when we realize that God's at work too, and that when we stop being at work, when we can't be at work, when we're overwhelmed, when we're in despair, God doesn't stop. He's still at work, and He's at work, remember, at the end of the day, transforming us into the image and likeness of Christ, which is way beyond our ability to imagine, never mind do. And when we see that going on, and we understand that He's at work, it should put us at rest, at least for the time that we have our eyes on that. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. He's at work. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, another problem with our Christian formulas and phrases and rituals is that there's no freedom in that. When we think our life is a bunch of do this, don't do that, we turn our lives into a computer program. It's not. It's freedom in Christ. It was for freedom that He set us free. We serve by the Spirit, not by the letter. And there's no better way to realize that than to get to the end of your rope in a place of affliction. And then to realize that, you know, God is at work in a very creative way. And he's freed us up to just live that life and experience it. And not think that we have to do things perfectly or come up with the right formula or any of that. But to simply be his child, trust in him, and watch the freedom that he gives you to grow, to see what his ways are like, to understand more of his thinking, to understand more of his compassion, his grace. By the way, I don't know if you guys have all read the blog that I wrote this week, but whether you did or not, I'm asking you to pray for the roommates I had when I was in the hospital. Every one of them was in worse situations than I was, and it humbled me. So, in 2 Corinthians, we read again, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Notice the glory. Are being, notice this, our. This is a statement of fact. We are being transformed into the same image, the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And you get that picture of glory to glory, and it really is mountaintop to mountaintop. But, as we see so often how Paul writes 2 Corinthians, you know, in between the mountains, there's these things called valleys. And that's part of the experience, too. All of that is how God is tempering us, bringing us through, maturing us, getting us dependent on him more, having more contentment in Christ. All of it is. But the transformation does not result from a formula or a recipe. No. Why? Very simple. Because it's a creative work of the Spirit of God. It's not our work to transform ourselves. It's the Spirit. And the Spirit is creative. You know, the very first time we meet the Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1. What is he doing? First, he's hovering over the waters. And then he's creative. He's restoring so many things. He's bringing about plant life and animal life. And yes, even human life. Creative. And he's doing the same thing with the new creation, which is us as Christians, members of the body of Christ. We're a new creation. That means he's creative. He's at work in a creative way. Many times we don't understand it at the time. Only later on we start to see what he's been up to. It's not a recipe. And also it doesn't take a predictable or a smooth course. You really can't. I used to think you could plot out the Christian life. Ha! You know, like step one, step two, step three. You're going to be at this level and that level and that level, and these things are going to happen here and those things are going to happen. Well, I've experienced none of that. Okay? I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, one of the generals, I think it was Eisenhower, said, plans are nothing, but planning is everything. You know? But I don't think that anymore either. I think trusting is everything. So it's not going to be predictable. It's not going to be smooth. And we simply have to live through, patiently endure the seasons. There will be springtime, and that's wonderful. Oh, wait a minute, I'm in Florida. I can't give this message. I have to cross out this sentence. There's no such thing. But in most of the world, there's spring, and then there's summer. And that's wonderful. Those are the peak glory experiences. But then there's fall. And then there's winter. And the Lord's there throughout all of that. He's creatively at work in our hearts through all of that. As a matter of fact, it's in the autumns and the winters where we learn the most. Yeah. We are growing. We are being made complete by God. And this puts us in the position of developing patient endurance. It will involve suffering. It will involve affliction. There will be disappointment. There will even be despair. But along with it, there will be joy. There will be love and peace. An overflowing grace. And after we suffered for a little while, God promises in his word, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, notice he does it. Not our formulas, him. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. In his own creative way, uniquely dealing with every one of us as individual believers and as his child. But he'll do it. He is the potter, we are the clay. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. Ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, notice this, of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. There will be those times when we just look into the face of Christ and see the glory of God, and it'll be a mountaintop of joy and peace. And then what's verse 7? What's the word? First word, but. Now, when you're in the valley and you hear but, you're like, perk it up, because Sunday's coming, right? But when you're in the mountaintop and you hear but, you know, now it's time for a season of patient endurance and waiting. Notice, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Notice, we're always going to be going through things. But there's a purpose. The purpose is so that the life of Christ, life of Jesus, may be manifested in our body. That's miraculous. That's creative. That is something only God can do. That is something he does through the new creation. You see it? I've said this many times, and it's so true, and I saw it in great abundance in the hospital, and that is that everybody suffers. It ain't just Christians, you know. Everybody does. My Jewish roommate, I'm praying, has become a believer in Christ because he's near death. He was suffering. My roommate that needed a liver and his body was becoming a living hell because the liver's breaking down and not doing its job and all the toxins are going throughout his body. He suffered. People with cancer suffer, and they're not just Christians. You look around the world at all the suffering that's going on in all these countries, many of them Muslim or Buddhist or what have you. What am I saying? I'm saying that it's a gift to be a Christian, because what God does in our lives is he reaches and comes to us in the midst of our worst trial and affliction and gives us hope and teaches us things about who he is and gives us a taste of eternal life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so we see this here. Paul is saying the same thing. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, suffering. So that the life of Jesus is to show that for Christians. It's not what Job's wife told him, right? Job, you're in bad shape. You lost your family, you lost your wealth, and you lost your health. Curse God and die. That's what she said to him. I don't even want to say the words, but that's the world's view of suffering and defeat and despair. Right? Just sign off. It's all, you know, like the philosophers after World War II. We're just going to walk into the black forests of Germany and die. That's the only answer the world has, ultimately. But we have God. And he says, I'm going to bring out of that death new life. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. So that, why? Purpose. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death works in us, but life in you. Watch for that. When you're going through affliction, watch for the life coming to life in the lives of some people around you. That's how God does it. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, seeing God at work. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying... I'm laughing at that because, you know, I get to do something you guys don't do, which is to see my body in the mirror these days. You know, with a few scars here and all that good stuff. And you get to realize, and as you think, you know, I sit here at my age and I think about the future, what it holds. Well, I saw the future in the hospital last week. I saw my future. Oh, I might not get cancer again, or I might not have a bad liver. But I realize that this human life, this body of ours, is a body of corruption. And the outer man is decaying. There's no doubt about it. So why not get to work in where we can work? which is in saturating our hearts with the Word of God, with doing good while we can. Because then now what happens is that we have something else that is not just replaces, but goes above and beyond in a positive way the disintegration of our bodies in a negative way. And that is the inner man being renewed, getting closer to the Lord in terms of our understanding, seeing His hand at work, having compassion, praying, witnessing, and all those things you can do on the inside, no matter what shape your body is in. The outer man is decaying, but the new man, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm debating in my head. You can't see it. Because that's kind of a nice place to stop. And I got some more. Maybe next week we'll go, I don't know. Well, where we're headed next is in 2 Corinthians 5. And I'll just kind of set it up for you. I think we're going to end in a minute here. See, we'll go through it a little bit. Let's just read 2 Corinthians 5. And I just want you to see one verse there. I was going to read the whole thing, but I just want you to see verse 13. It's a verse, maybe you've read it a few times and say, well, no, this is me. I don't really know what it's talking about, but I don't have to know everything, right? And there's some wonderful stuff at the end of chapter 5. But I want today to just point out verse 13. Because this is part of the maturity process. This is part of what happens when we go from the mountaintop to the valley. When we go to a season of affliction and difficulty. And Paul says this in verse 13. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. See, this morning, I hope, I'm of sound mind. I hope so. I think so. And why? For you, in the sense of meaning, now the Lord has given me the ability to communicate and to express and to go from one thought to the next for the benefit of all of us, myself included. And that's today. But, you know, if you were to rewind the tape of my life and go back a couple of weeks, I would be in the first part of this verse. I would be beside myself. What does that mean? If we are beside ourselves, why? Why do we find times where we're beside ourselves? For who? For God. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about? If we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're sound mind, it's for one another. And by the way, lest you try to turn away from this and rationalize it, you know what the Greek word for beside ourselves means? It means to be out of your mind. That's what it means. That's what Paul is saying. If I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If I'm of sound mind, again, it's for you. It means to lose your senses. And here's the point. When we are going through something that will deepen our relationship with God, there will be a time when we are out of our mind. Out of our mind. That hurricane, that tornado where you can't hold on to anything and you know where to put your feet and it's way beyond your ability and it hurts. You're out of your mind. There's a positive side to it too, though. It's very interesting, this word. And this is where I'll close. And this is the thing to understand the patient endurance and what you start to see and where, next time we get together, we'll see where it leads. There's a positive and a negative side to being out of your mind. There's astonishment as well as insanity. Both of those things are out of your mind. And, you know, we can get, I think in America in particular, we get very scared of being out of our mind. You know, we always want to be in control. We always want to have our act together. We always want to make sense of everything. But that's not life. You know, there's a time to be in our mind, to be recognizing and learning. But there's also a time when we're going to be out of our mind. See, it's when we're out of our mind that we're dependent on God's mind. When we're not able to figure things out, when things are too much for us, we get to relying on him, and then we get to trusting in him more, and we deepen our relationship with him. And this will happen in all the seasons. There will be seasons of astonishment where that will also occur, when we're just blown away by the magnificence of God's love for us. There will be that, but there'll also be the insanity. Nothing makes sense. I'm out of control. I can't even control my thoughts right now, Lord. There will be ecstasy, and there will be madness. And God will use every bit of it as we patiently endure these seasons to bring us closer to him, growing up, and he is transforming in a creative way, working on us to be transformed into the image and likeness of his beloved son, Jesus, who, by the way, went through this himself in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. So he is no stranger at all to these kind of things. All right, let's close in prayer now, and let's get ready for celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for bringing us together once again to hear your word, and this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to bring into remembrance the death of your Son and all that that has accomplished for us and for all things in heaven and on earth. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor John. I guess the ushers could come forward and do their thing. Thank you, gentlemen. Well, one of the best parts of the church service is entering into and celebrating the Lord's Supper, remembering him for the unspeakable gift of salvation that he gave to all of us. The symbolic elements of the bread and the cup are referred to in Matthew 26, verse 26, are very simple elements, but they represent the most important truth that we have as believers. Let's spend a few moments to look at these symbols and, again, what the celebration is about. First, we have the bread. I want you to consider what it cost him to become a man, to lay aside the glories of heaven, to take on human flesh, the one who created the universe and yet was born as a helpless infant in order to mediate between us and his Father, to live on this earth and be tempted in all points as we are, to be a man of sorrows appointed with grief, to have the heavy burden on his soul, to have the men and women he came in contact with and all mankind be saved, and to have the love for all mankind that no other human being ever will be able to comprehend, at least not here on earth. All of this in his human body. He lived a sinless life for 33 years on earth in order to qualify to be our substitutionary atonement for sin on the cross. He took our place because, as Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he was a lamb without spot or defect. He was the once-for-all perfect sacrifice, as taught in Hebrews. We can't begin to understand sinless perfection, but he was sinless, pure and perfect, and he did this for us. Amazing. There would be no salvation without the perfect man, Jesus. The incarnation came so that the crucifixion could take place, the perfect man and the perfect gift. And then we come to the cup. This cup represents the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. On the cross, Isaiah tells us he was pierced through with our sins, and as a result of this, he was separated from his Father and the Holy Spirit the entire time. He paid the price and penalty for every single sin of all mankind. Imagine, he identified every sin of every sinner. As he was paying the price for our sins, he had each and every one of us in his mind. He knew all the shame, the grief, the harm, the pain, the disaster, and the heartache that our sins caused, as he bore all those things, because he considered all of us with joy in his heart, because we are his. He considered us a price worth paying for. The new covenant of the cup involves a declaration, and that declaration is this in Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. They were forgiven by the Father and forgotten by Him. Not only the ones that are past, but the ones we will commit in the future as well. He paid for them all. The Father was totally pleased and satisfied with Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. The cup also represents that through the sacrifice of the cross, He redeemed us, which brought us out of slavery to sin. He reconciled us to God, and we now have peace with God. He sanctified us, or set us apart to serve Him in a special way. He justified us and made us perfect in the eyes of the Father. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So with this precious gift in mind, I want us to take up the elements and pray, as I pray, with understanding. First with the bread. Father, we thank You for Your Son and His magnificent love that brought Him from heaven to earth to take on a human body so that He could go on the cross, so that in the anguish of human suffering, all the pain that was inflicted upon Him and far beyond that in His heart and soul and mind as a creator of the universe to pay the penalties for sin. We ask that we would take with us a new understanding and insight and realize that this is the first event that will take place when we enter His kingdom with Him. With gratitude and thanksgiving for who He is and all He has done for us, we eat this bread in Jesus' name together. Amen. Let's eat the bread. And now the cup. Father in heaven, we thank You, knowing that when we use that term, blood of Christ, it encompasses a totality of spiritual suffering and separation from You that our minds can't even understand. He laid down His life and poured out His soul, as Isaiah has said. So, Father, with gratitude immense for His willingness to give His life in our place to make us His prize, we take this cup in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Father, again, we thank You for the fellowship we share in Christ, for enjoying Your word together and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and one another's company. I pray we rejoice in the blessings You pour out on us and love one another as Jesus loves us. We continue to pray for Pastor John's complete and total recovery and Your provision for his family every day. We thank You for all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we close today, if anyone has not yet believed in Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time to make that decision. We know that we cannot earn or deserve salvation, but only through God's grace. As Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, so that no one can boast." And Romans 6:22, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord." And in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God has made salvation so simple that all you have to do is close your eyes and tell God, "I believe Jesus died for me and trust in Him as my Lord and Savior." So Lighthouse Bible Church is a grace ministry supported by gifts from believers who desire to support the teaching of God's Word. We don't ask for pledges of money and we don't pass the plate. God puts it on your heart to help support the ministry and the teaching of God's Word. You can simply put a donation in the box in the back or mail a check. It's purely up to you. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for allowing us to worship You and study Your word today. And we ask that You bless us with Your loving grace and answer our prayers as we leave today. Thank you again for healing Pastor John, and we ask you to hold us all in the palm of your hand until we meet again. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.